Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Cenacle series. And today we have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. So again, we are so indeed blessed. So we're going to begin as we always do with prayer. And our prayer is going to be a supplication. And the supplication is found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. The soul, us. To our glorious Queen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. And we have with us Mother Gabriel and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. Coming to us from Italy. So again, what a great Sunday on this, the 13th. Again, thinking of every 13th of Our Lady of Fatima. And how about what Our Lady of Fatima has told us almost 120 years ago? Is it coming true? Are we living it? You bet you. Everything that Our Lady has done, every apparition, every message that she's given to us has been and has had as its primary purpose to bring us back to the divine will, to the pre-lapsarian of Adam, when Adam and Eve lost it. But no, I know someone who didn't lose it, and that's Mother Gabriel Marie, refreshed from a couple weeks off and back in Italy, and I'm going to ask them to unmute themselves right now. And I think we'll have the San Marino sisters with us later as well. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello, everybody. Hello, Peter. Hello. It's nice to be with you again. It's a wonderful day. 2 days from now, the Assumption, which is our big feast day of divine will. Because Our Lady was the first to enter heaven on, and she went to heaven on August 15th. So that's a divine will feast. That's what we celebrate as a divine will feast. So it's a great day, August 15th. A lot of souls enter, poor souls in purgatory enter heaven on that day too. I was reading recently, so I have to pray for the poor souls. I was just reading here, Peter, in one of Luisa's letters, talks about the cross. I think the cross is something good to talk about because we all have those. It says, look at your crosses as many visits from Jesus, who brings you the life of the divine will to make it reign in you and to give you all his love as food, to make you grow in his likeness within his arms and to make of you such a rare beauty as to enrapture even himself. If you do the will of God, you will feel a strength in all your sufferings. You will feel an invisible hand which helps you, guides you, and does whatever you do within you. In fact, when one does the will of God, the work is more of God than ours. Do the divine will, live in it, and you can be sure that you will make yourself a saint. You will feel the bond and the association with the divine family. What is theirs will be yours. All the most painful circumstances will bring you the kiss, the strength, the life of divine will, embalmed by its love and joy. So nobody likes the cross. We run away from the cross. We try to alleviate our sufferings. We like to feel good. Everybody wants to feel good, and yet the cross is what purifies us. The cross is what makes us more like Jesus. He made the cross a holy thing through his suffering and death on the cross. He longed for the cross. He wanted to suffer for us. He wanted to save us through his crucifixion and resurrection. So we have to be so grateful to God. And I encourage everybody too to read the Passion book every day. And we don't just read it during Lent. I think it's good to read it all year round. But he says those who meditate on his passion grow in holiness very quickly. And so it's very important to meditate. And that's a great book to meditate on because it's all about his interior sufferings, all about how much he loves us. And he's just longing for us to return that love to him You know, if we understood how much he loves us, we would be thinking of him throughout the day. You know, he's a great lover. He's a great lover. And we all called to be his spouse, spouses of the Trinity. Men and women both are called to, and for all eternity, we'll be a spouse to the Trinity, all of us. And so we have to prepare for that espousal by learning to love him now with his, ask him to love him with his own love. You know, in divine will, you can desire anything and it happens just as you desire. And so you desire to love him with his love. You are loving him with his own love. So I encourage you to love him and to accept everything in the present moment. Whatever's happening to you in the present moment, the cross, the suffering, the good times, the hard times, it's all God's plan for you to grow in holiness, to become that great saint he wants you to become. And, you know, when we accept the cross, when we give our fiat in the present moment to whatever's happening, whatever may be uncomfortable, you're growing. Even if it's a small thing, even a small thing that makes you uncomfortable, it might be the heat, might be any little small thing that makes you uncomfortable. And you just say, fiat, let it be unto me according to your will. God is allowing it. It's either his permitting will, he allows it, his ordaining will, his permitting will. And, you know, it's going to help you to grow in holiness as you accept it, as you let it go. So many times we lament, we suffer more by lamenting over our sufferings. The more you think about it, the harder the suffering becomes. But when you think about him in the cross, the suffering is lessened a lot, you know, and also you're saving so many souls. We save so many souls through our crosses and our sufferings, you know, and the saints, if they could come back to do anything, they would want to come back and suffer, because the suffering that the saints suffered on earth with resignation gave them such a high place in heaven, and it will give you a high place in heaven too. Some people have more sufferings than others. Some people's whole lives are, they're like victim souls, suffering throughout their lives. But what a great place they'll have in heaven if they resign to those crosses and they accept them as the will of God, as a gift from God. He tells Luisa in the writings that the cross is the greatest gift, to embrace it, because it is the greatest gift, and it's going to transform your soul in a way that you can't imagine. You know, we're not changed through our consolations and all the good times. We only change and transform through the hard times and the crosses. So I encourage everybody to accept whatever's happening to you right now. Some of the saints got to the point where they longed for the cross. Luisa did. If she wasn't suffering the cross, she felt God didn't love her anymore, because she realized the great value of the cross. Because we don't realize the value of the cross. We don't like it. We don't want it. We like to feel good, you know. But if we can get to that point and pray for the grace that we can accept whatever's happening to us at every moment and be willing to suffer it for love of God. You may want to, you know, fasting on your fast days. It's a little cross. It's just a small cross to fast. It's not so hard after you get used to it. But it's good for you. It's good because you're depriving yourself of something that you like to do. We all like to eat. And to deprive yourself sometimes of the things you prefer eating, eat the things that you like to eat less, you know. Maybe you'll be healthier that way too. So a lot of people don't like vegetables, but you know, eat your vegetables and you'll be healthier rather than all the sweets and all the good things that you might like. That's a little sacrifice too. Watching television, you could pull yourself away from the TV. That's a little cross. Just a small thing, but it's going to be purifying. It's gone against your will. It's gone against what you want. You know, all these things that you like to do, that's really a waste of time and only gives you a lot of stress and anxiety in your life. Watching the news is one of those things. If you can pull yourself away from the news, if you're going to watch something holy and good that will make you grow in holiness, and you'll have peace in your heart and soul. But you know, you have to do all these little things in your life and pull yourself away from the things that you know are not good for you, but they're entertaining and they don't help you to grow, because you're not making that little sacrifice, whether it's computer games, whatever it may be that you could do less of, and make that little sacrifice in order to die to yourself and to bear that little cross that God will use to help you to grow in greater holiness.
And, you know, Mother, we can corroborate exactly what you said about, you know, those uncomfortable situations that we've experienced in our lives. You know, God's permissible will is such a mystery, but we can all take a quick test right now, a little quiz. Think of one of the worst, if not the worst, situations that any of us have experienced in our lives. And it was bad at the time, probably looked much worse than it does now. But then ask ourselves, an intellectually honest question. If God's permissible will did not allow that situation to occur, would each of us be where we are right now? And the answer is unequivocally no. All those things had to happen. Yeah, God doesn't like when we're sinful or when we make grave mistakes, but he's always going to take that and he's going to twist it into something great. Last thing I'd like to say also is you mentioned about the cross and about the greatest gift that he can give us, which really is the cross, because it draws us closer to him in no other way. But he also tells us in the volumes, I don't have the exact volume in front of me, he says, and this is huge, he says, I placed more grace in the cross than I did in the sacraments. Wow.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. A lot of grace in the cross. You know, and they say God writes straight with crooked lines. Like you said, we wouldn't be where we are now if we wouldn't have had crosses along the
I said thank goodness.
Yeah. if things hadn't gone what it seemed at the time, the wrong thing. Actually, later on in life, it becomes the right thing because it got you where you are, you know, and which hopefully is a better place than where you were. You know, God allows some people to fall into great sins. It's not his perfect will, but he allows that. But he loves us so much. He brings a greater good out of it. And the great conversion is what we're just watching about this. We'll listen to Father Don Calloway and this saint that was a satanic priest. He became very holy, you know. And now you don't know if he wouldn't have fallen so low, would he have become so holy? Not that you want to go and fall really low in order to become a saint. You know, you don't want to do that. But I mean, don't worry, even if you have a very sinful past, God is so merciful and he can pick you up and make you a greater saint. And you grow in greater humility sometimes, but when you look back at your past and see the mistakes you made, accepting God's mercy and God's love in that will help you grow in great humility. You know, what happened to Judas is he thought his sin was greater than God's mercy. So he couldn't accept God's mercy. And that's wrong. You see, that's why he fell so low. You have to just trust in his love and his mercy, you know, and that he forgives everything and he brings a greater good out of every cross that could ever happen to you.
Mm-hmm. True. You know, life is like being on a bumper car. Remember the bumper cars at arcades? Sometimes you have no control over where you're going and then you're so fretful, you're going to hit that wall. But think about it. You need to hit that wall to bounce back into the game. So same thing happens here. We fall, we get up. The yo-yo falls. There's no way to bring the yo-yo back up to the hand unless it goes all the way down. And then you get a jerk reaction. That's what's happening right now. We're going to hit bottom soon, I hope, with evil. You know, Jesus tells us evil is going to exhaust itself. And we're getting close to that, I think.
But that's a mark of sanctity, too. A person that can fall and get right back up again. Yeah. You don't lament, like Mother Angelica says. Don't stay in the mud. Pick yourself right back up. But the quicker you can get yourself right back up, it shows that holiness, I think, you know, because when you're going to be thinking about yourself and you can't get out of the misery that you're in, you're too concentrated on self, too wrapped up in self. But when a person that picks himself up has trust in God's mercy, he knows God loves him and he goes on with his life. And that's holiness.
Amen. Hello, Sister Francesca.
Hey, Peter.
I know you're thinking, will he ever stop talking? Will I ever have a chance to speak?
No, never. You can talk and talk
I just can't do it. I go to ShopRite and everyone I meet in ShopRite, no one's from the Poconos. They're all from Long Island. They're all from Staten Island. So it's so easy to go right back into that twang.
Yes, I love it. When I go home, everybody tells me my accent comes back. My mother, just a funny story. My mother, a couple of years ago, moved to Connecticut. She's got a very thick Bronx accent. And for like the first, and she's very talkative, very social.
Oh, they probably love her in Connecticut. Yeah,
they do. She talks to everybody. And she goes, yeah, it's funny. You know, my first few months here, everybody I talked to, they kept saying, oh, you must be from New York. You must be from New York. I hear your accent. She goes, but nobody's saying that to me anymore. Maybe I'm losing it. She hasn't lost it. I said, no, I just think you've now talked to everybody that's in Connecticut.
Yeah, they're getting used to it.
They're really sensitized. I just wanted to say a couple of quick things to piggyback off of Mother, because there were things I was actually kind of pondering today about accepting God's permissive will. I've been thinking a lot about, you know, how we have to be open to the divine will, like Mary was all the time, you know, be it done to me according to thy word. And that includes God's permissive will, you know, God's, you know, the suffering that he allows in our lives, whether it comes from the outside or it comes from, you know, our own faults. We have to accept we have to accept his permissive will. But if we don't do that, if we don't resign ourselves to that, we remain closed. It's like we're closing ourselves off. But if we keep ourselves open and resign ourselves to it, then we're also opening ourselves to the greater good that God's going to bring out of it. When we don't accept that permissive will, we also close ourselves off to the greater good. And then we keep trying to bring out the greater good. And we just keep making, you know, bigger messes, like little kids that are always trying to clean up their own mess. And they just keep making things worse. And then the second thing I was thinking of too, it hit me for the first time the other day when I was listening to the gospel passage. I think it was at Mass where, you know, if a grain of wheat falls to the ground, if it dies, it bears much fruit. And for the first time, I kind of understood that passage. That grain of wheat is going to fall to the ground no matter what. It wasn't like you need to fall to the ground and die. It's going to fall to the ground, and we have the choice. You know, the humiliations that we face in our lives, the sufferings, you know, those things that it feels like it's knocking us down. If we allow it to let us die to ourselves, if we allow the Lord to purify us, then he'll bring out the resurrection in our lives. You know, he doesn't allow suffering ever unless he's going to bring out a greater good. So if we allow those things to die, we have to always remember God's not just wanting to leave us dead. You know, he resurrected, he's alive, and he wants to bring about our resurrection through that death. Such as something that kind of popped into my head. I don't know if another sister wants to share a passage.
Hello, Sister Pamela.
Hello, how are you?
Well, how about you?
Good. I just wanted to quote it on what Sister Francesca was saying. We witness that dying, constantly dying, when Jesus is in the Eucharist. Like he, in during the consecration, that's the point of it. He dies over and over again. And then when we receive him, we receive his life. So it's like a constant dying and then giving life over and over again. And that's what we are called to do also, dying to ourselves and then resurrecting within him to receive his divine life. And I want to read from volume 12, January 4, 1919. Effects of the pain suffering the will of God. I was all afflicted because of the privation of my sweet Jesus. I try, however, to remain united with him during the hours of the passion. It was precisely that of Jesus on the cross when at the summit, I heard him in my interior, joining his hands and saying with articulate voice, "My Father, accept the sacrifice of this daughter of mine, the pain of my privation that she feels. Do you not see how she suffers? The pain makes her as though lifeless without me, so much so that, though hidden, I am forced to suffer it together with her in order to give her strength. Otherwise, she would succumb. Oh, please, oh, Father, accept it, united to the pain which I suffer on the cross when I was abandoned even by you. And concede that the privation of me that she feels be light, knowledge, divine life in other souls, and everything that I myself impetrated with my abandonment." And then further down it says, Jesus is saying, "Luisa, daughter and refuge of mine, what sweet harmony did your pain form today in my will. My will is in heaven, and since your pain was in my will, it harmonized in heaven, and with its cry it asked the sacrosanct Trinity for souls. And as my will was flowing in all the angels and saints, your pain asked them for souls, so much so that all remain struck by your harmony, and together with you, with your pain, they all cried out before my majesty, 'Souls, souls!' My will flow in all creatures, and your pain touch all hearts and cry out to all, 'Be saved, be saved.'" And for me, this passage, it really struck me how it goes back to how we are one body. And with our sufferings, it's not only a benefit for us, it's for everybody. Like, we cannot see it right now. We are not able to see the immensity of the effects and the benefits of our sufferings. But you don't know if you surrender yourself in God's will and you fuse that pain with Jesus's pains, many, many souls are being saved. Many, many souls are accepting Jesus as their savior and as the Son of God. And when we die, we're going to understand the beautiness and the tremendous miracles that have happened to the whole world, and not only in the present, but also the past and the future. So it's really important that, how Mother said, that we surrender ourselves to God. And doing the 24 hours of the Passion is also meditating on the interior pains and how He repaired for each one of our sins, to be able to identify ourselves with Him. And now our pains are nothing, because we understand how much He suffered for us. And now we unite with Him to save all humanity and to be part of that creation, redemption, and sanctification that He wants for us to be a participant of, not only an spectator, but be a co-create with Him. I mean, be with Him and go back to the origin and the place that we were supposed to be before Adam fell.
That's so true. You know, Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. So when we make our sacrifices, we're helping all souls, especially now in the divine will, past, present, and future, you know, that new dimension. And last but not least, you know, Mother mentioned about the value of suffering. And here's a perfect example. You mentioned about Louise's privations. Jesus explains that she was in terrible pain. She was in agony with these privations. But Jesus tells us that it's in those privations that God allows us to, quote, redouble our love for Him. So in essence, He's helping us speed up the process so we can fill our voids, because, again, we cannot have one open void and enter heaven, but He's allowing us to redouble our love for the rest of our life. And if we do that, we may live in the divine will completely and perfectly. And if we do that, we avoid purgatory. I mean, but again, I wouldn't lead off a conversation with a Catholic and say, you know what, if you go in the divine will, you're going to avoid purgatory, because they're going to run. We've had several do that. But I know you would never do that, Sister Magdalena, right?
Oh, of course. I'm really praying hard to God to give me all the grace to be able to live in the divine will, because if it's possible, I would like to skip purgatory.
Right.
If it is possible, please, Lord, not only for me, for all of us, actually, not just for myself, because I don't think we will all be happy. For me, I don't think I'll be happy if I'm the only one that's experiencing heaven and the rest of my loved ones and friends are left behind. So I think the perfect joy is for all of us to be able to go live in the divine will and enjoy in that beatific vision, the joy of possessing God. So,
and actually what you just said, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but you mentioned Father Donald Calloway. That's one of the things that actually turned his life around. I think his mother on her deathbed said, "Son, you have to change your life. I don't want to be in heaven and have you without me." And I think that's really what clicked in, I mean, among other things, that Father Calloway finally said, "I've got to change my life," before he was father.
Exactly. And so that's why the Lord really wants, that's why when we do the divine will and we live in a divine will, it's not only benefiting ourselves. God wants to save everyone, because God's joy and our joy in perfect union with God cannot be complete if there's one soul behind. And we continue to suffer for as long as souls are left behind. So that's why all of the benefits, the merits that Jesus did, and we participate in His suffering, in His crosses, in that joy of suffering, is precisely because we are not only affecting ourselves, but affecting all souls, past, present, and future. That is the beauty about it. And also in the crux of these, all of these acts of God, divine acts of God, the center of it all is love. Really, it's everything is love. And I would like to share with you my meditation, our Blessed Mother, on I think that it's actually on day 13, because I've been thinking about of her assumption. And first of all, I asked myself, you know, Blessed Mother didn't have any attachments to anything in the world, even though she loves everyone in the world. But when the Lord called her to the assumption that she will be assumed, she will be happy because she will see her son up there, Joseph, their father, and all the angels, heavenly beings that she fell in love with, that she loved. But she didn't have any attachment to the world. She didn't say, "Well, you know, God, you can do everything. I can be assumed body and soul to heaven, but can I also, you know, can I do half here?" You know, I mean, she gave everything to God. And I meditated on that. If the Lord calls me now, "Madalena, I want you up right now in heaven," would I be willing to say, "Yes, Lord"? Or would I say, "Wait a minute, can I say goodbye to so-and-so? Can I do this? Can I do that?" I mean, would I have that little bit of attachment to what I wanted to do here on earth? So now I would like to share with you this is not on the meditation of Our Lady's Assumption, but it's about her departure from her home to into the temple. You know, I can only imagine how difficult that must be for her parents to leave their three-year-old child in the temple by herself, nor the child. How I mean, I cannot imagine myself at that tender age, young age, to be separated from my parents. But she was
and sister, we take that one step further too. Remember, Saint Anne and Saint Joachim, they had a beautiful life, but they had one problem. Well, problem. They were childless. Yes. So then God, in her old age, gives her this beautiful child, gives her the Blessed Mother. Yes. And just like the divine will, when God gives us the gift and we give it back to him, what does Saint Anne do? At three years old, she gives back everything she's been longing for in life next to our Lord. She gives back her only child.
What a beautiful because you know why? Because there is an order of love. There is an order of love. See, and it's easy. We can do the same thing. It's not impossible for all of us if we only know how to love in order, the ordered love, love that God first, and then everything falls from that. It's not really like God first, okay, and then I love second. No, we love God all 100%. He is number one. He is first. And from that 100% given to God, it trickles down to everyone. I mean, that is what it is. It really basically from God, and it trickles down. It's not like it's impossible for me to love my sisters without loving God first. It is impossible, but I don't have to love them kind of like I have to work hard on loving them because after I love God. If I love God 100%, I don't have to work hard anymore. I automatically, it becomes my nature. It becomes my nature to love them. And that goes to where I'm going to read right now.
Sigipo.
So, Sigipo. Therefore, my child, if you want to have an invincible strength to suffer the hardest pain, and we talk about sufferings and cross, including those God's permissive will to suffer, let all your things be in the order of God and keep them as precious gifts given by God. And then continue down. I acquired all virtues in nature. I was dominator over myself. All virtues were in me, like many noble princesses. And according to the circumstances of my life, they promptly showed themselves to fulfill their office without any resistance. In vain would they have called me queen had I not possessed the virtue of being queen over myself. So queen over myself, we have the ability with God's grace to overcome ourselves, our human will, in order to acquire the nature of God. Not that we will possess his nature, it is by grace that we will be able to receive his virtues. And she continues here, I had in my dominion the perfect charity, the invincible patience, the enrapturing sweetness, the profound humility, and the whole dowry of other virtues. The divine will rendered the little earth of my humanity fortunate, always flowery and without thorns or vices. So she possessed the perfection of everything that God possessed precisely because she was able to, because she was able to love God with all of her heart, with all of her soul, the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is one of my favorites in the Old Testament, the Shema. And I continue on. Do you see them, dear child, what it means to live of divine will? Its light, its sanctity, and power converts all virtues into nature. Nor does it lower itself to reign in the soul where nature is rebellious. No, no, it is sanctity, and it wants nature to be ordered and holy where it reigns. So when we live in the divine will, when we surrender, when resign to everything that God brings to us, not just the ones that we like to do, but all the things that God wants to give us because it's good for us, then we naturally will become patient, more patient, all the virtues that the Lord. And you know, they don't come all at once. If we really pay attention to our life, in every circumstances, they just show up. If a circumstance needs patience, it shows up. If a circumstance needs charity, it shows up. Humility, it shows up. We don't have to look after it. It just, we're like queens. We become like this royalty, and they are our servants, and they come to us as we need. And it's really beautiful. If peace, we need peace, it comes to us too.
But they must show up, sister, also, because if they don't show up, how can we exercise our virtues? Well, exactly. We need those situations to do so.
Yeah, that's true. Yes, that's true. And here I continue. Therefore, it was conquest that I made by my sacrifice of going to the temple. Over this sacrifice, the triumph of a divine will was formed within me, the triumph. These triumphs brought new seeds of grace, of sanctity, and of light into me to the extent of feeling happy in my very pains in order to be able to conquer more triumphs. So these sufferings that we go through, if we really understand how good it is for us, we should be joyful with it. We should be grateful and we should be happy. You know, let's just quickly story for my, when I was a kindergarten, I lived, my father brought me to a city like 2 hours away from my parents' house. And you know, it was so, I was four or 5 years old and I lived with my aunt. That my aunt and uncle loved me so much like their own child because they didn't have child at that time. And I remember every time my dad left me, I would cry. I would really cry. Dad, I want to go with you. And he said, no, this is good for you. This is good for you, because that was a good school for me. And I remember now, and I kind of feel what Blessed Mother probably felt, but because my dad loves me so much that he had to do it. And I saw him wipe his tears too. So we were both crying, hugging and crying. But I'm so glad that he did what he did, because it really helped me become who I am. And that was suffering for me. And I didn't understand at that time, but did it traumatize me? No. You know, some situations, you know, it traumatized a child. You should not, you know, you should tough love. No, you should give the child everything the child wants. No, that's not the way it is. It needs to be done, first of all, in a loving way, that this is what's good for the child. And it's the same thing to our Father, Eternal Father. Everything that he sends to us, it may be painful, but it's what's good for us.
Beautiful. Hello, yeah. Sister Jacinta.
Hello. So I'm going back to what Mother was saying earlier about the cross. So it's really important for us to bear our crosses with patience, love, and resignation, out of love for Jesus. And as Sister Pamela was saying earlier, it's really important to just like study the passion, the 24 hours of the passion, and to really see how much Jesus suffered out of love for us in his interior. Because Jesus, when he suffered all his passion, interior and exteriorly, he didn't only suffer it for the people at his time, he suffered it for souls past, present, and future. And in the divine will, we read that we can unite our sufferings with Jesus's, so it can benefit souls past, present, and future as well. So in volume 22, July 1st, 1927, Jesus explains to Louisa how in order to do a great work, great sacrifices are needed. So I'm just going to read little snippets from this chapter. So I'm just going to kind of jump paragraphs here. So Jesus told Louisa, "My daughter, the greater a work is and the more good it must bring to the human family, the many more heroic sacrifices are needed. How many sacrifices, pains, sorrows, and even death did I not suffer in order to form the work Redeemer of creatures?" And then in another part, Jesus tells her, "Now, my daughter, the work of the kingdom of the divine fiat is the greatest work, and while it holds hands with the work of redemption, because of the divine glory and the good and sanctity it will bring to creatures, it surpasses the very redemption. This is why great sacrifices, innumerable pains and sorrows, incessant prayers are needed." So whenever we suffer something or are resigned to a cross Jesus sends our way, whether it's little or great, noticeable or unnoticeable, when we ask Jesus to come suffer in us, not only does it feel lighter for us, if it's God's will for it to feel lighter for us, but we can also use all our crosses to ask Jesus to come bring the kingdom of the divine will soon. So Jesus continues, "Therefore, I had to choose a creature who voluntarily would accept the long sacrifice of many years of many different pains, and I will make known to the children of my kingdom how much this kingdom of my will cost you and me to make it so that all might enter into it, giving them open ways from all points and in all manners so as to win them to come. Ways of light, ways of pains, ways of all the manifestations and truths I have given, and I will show the incredible effort you made in writing so that nothing might be missing in order to let them find solid ground and safe ways to draw them with invincible force and to let them take possession of the kingdom of the supreme fiat. So Jesus, so in order for the kingdom of the divine will to come on earth as it is in heaven, great sacrifices are needed. So as the greater the work is, the more sacrifices are required for that work. So whenever we are suffering anything, we can ask Jesus, Jesus, please let the kingdom of the divine will come soon. Please come suffer in me. Please hasten the coming of your kingdom. And then Jesus, so at the end of this passage, Jesus says, therefore, in order to form a great work, there is much to do and to suffer. Everything is necessary. And what to you seems a pain of no significance, for others it may be a pitiful voice, such that, moved by it, they will recognize themselves as too ungrateful not to accept a good so great that cost us so much because of them. Therefore, let me do and leave me free to do what I want. And as Sister Francesca was saying earlier, it's really important to open ourselves up to what the Lord is asking of us. And if we close ourselves off from the Lord, then that means that we're not allowing God to accomplish his perfect will in us. And it's just really important to not only to offer up our sufferings united with Jesus's, but to do it for behalf of souls past, present, and future, because that's the incredible thing about the divine will. You can make reparations in a hidden way and still remain humble about it. And all these acts we do, since God is outside of time, he takes their acts and applies it to souls past, present, and future. Thank you.
Beautiful. You know, also in volume 5, March 16th, 1904, Jesus says, and he clarifies it really well here, quote, since the cross is the most precious and the noblest gift that is given by the greatest and most unique person that exists, God, of course, it is more pleasing and brings God more rejoicing and more gladness than all other gifts, end quote. That's how important it is. Right, Sister Gloria? I know you're going to say that.
Yes. So today, yeah. I think our theme is suffering and cross. And I also pick the passage. It's also about the cross and how these actually is those are needed for our sanctification. This is from volume 4, April 29, 1902. So one day, Luisa, she was complaining to Jesus. She was like, you see how everything is dry and withered? And she said, it's as if I had never received a drop of rain. And Jesus, he said to Luisa, so much the better. So much the better. Don't you know that the drier the wood, the more easily the fire devours it and converts it into fire? One spark alone is enough to ignite it. But if it is full of humors and not well dried, it takes a big fire to ignite it and much time to convert it into fire. The same in the soul. When everything is dry, one spark alone is enough to convert her completely into fire of divine love. And Luisa, she said to Jesus, Lord, you are making fun of me. And she said, how ugly then everything is. And Jesus said, I'm not making fun of you. You yourself cannot comprehend that when not everything is dry in the soul, complacency is a humor. Satisfaction is a humor. One's own taste is a humor. Self-esteem is a humor. On the other hand, when everything is dried and the soul operates, these humors have no place from which to arise. And the divine fire, finding only the soul naked, as dry as she was created by it, with no other extraneous humors, since it is something that belongs to it, it is extremely easy for it to convert her into its very divine fire. So Jesus wants to strip us off from everything, from our human will, from our passion from our passions, taste, everything, because he knows that it's good for our souls. And actually, Jesus, he said that cross is sacrament. It is a sacrament, even though we want to escape it and we don't want crosses in our life, but he said it is sacrament. He said, my daughter, the cross is sacrament. Each one of the sacraments contains its special effects. One removes sin, another confers grace. Another unites one with God, another gives strength, and many other effects. But the cross alone unites all these effects together, producing them in the soul with such effectiveness as to render her in a very short time similar to the original from which she came. So he renders us in a like quicker to the original from where we came from. So all this maybe misunderstanding is our life, crosses, calumnies, or persecutions or contradictions, those are needed to dry us up, to sanctify us, so that we can be inflamed by the divine love. And then he said, if we want to possess God, we have to begin with giving up ourselves to God. And another way to die to ourselves, it is be really attentive to the first motions and first thoughts and words that are not right, or that like tempts us. So we gotta be catching those moments, and then those are not holy or not upright, these passions, and then repress the first motions. Otherwise those passions dominate our souls, and then later it gets harder for us to overcome this temptations. So let us offer it up when we have like sufferings or crosses in our life. Let us remember that it is an opportunity for us to be more united to Jesus, to offer it up for the glory of God, for the reparations, and for the conversion of sinners. It is really good, great opportunity for us, for the glory of God.
Amen. Well, one thing is crystal clear is that God he's waiting and watching our response and responses to the cross. And one thing that I think avoids sometimes the conversation is forgiveness. You know, forgiveness sometimes will put the end to a cross, you know, will complete it. In fact, Jesus says that in volume 15, May 2nd, 1923, quote, "When man will have eaten the bread of my will as my humanity ate it, forgiveness will possess the mark of heroism, just as I possessed it on the cross, that all virtues will be absorbed into my will and receive the seal of true heroism," end quote. So we can't neglect that too. A lot of times we get around and get through the cross, but a lot of times we need to forgive those who have offended us or hurt us or injured us or any of the above, right, Sister Elizabeth?
Exactly.
None of that's ever happened to you, I know.
Never. No, but yeah, it's so true. Like, the cross, and I mean, especially forgiveness makes the soul disposed. And it's just here in the passage that I have. My passage is not about suffering and the cross. I'm sorry.
So you're in the minority today.
Yeah, but it says, so it's from the volume 35, August 23rd, 1937. Jesus tells to Lisa, "My blessed daughter, how happy I am when I see the soul disposed to listen to me, to receive the great gift carried by my word. I never speak if I don't see that the soul is disposed. In fact, if she is not, my word cannot deliver that gift which it itself generates." And it was in the readings of the Mass today, our parish priest was saying in the homily, really to make this room to
hear God, to make the silent. And yes, he was talking about the silence. You know how in the first reading, the prophet Elijah, and he was really attentive. Later, it talks in this passage about attentiveness. I was kind of asking myself, so how did he know that God is not in the earthquake, in the fire, in the strong wind, but in the soft breeze? How did he know? I mean, probably we would also think it kind of he had this really great discernment. I think you can compare it also with spiritual experiences. Maybe sometimes you can be deceived in them. I was thinking also about Saint Teresa of Avila, kind of speaking about that. So it talks in this passage also later about this attentiveness. My daughter, there is a great difference between those who are all attentive, all eyes and all heart for my will, and the ones who just want it, but without any special attention. It seems that these don't have eyes to see it, heart to love it, and voice to call it in all things. Maybe they possess my will in small part, but its fullness is far away from them. Then Jesus remained silent. And then later in this passage, it says something really like mind-blowing, like this theology on the infinite, that's really so it says like this. So the Heavenly Father generates continuously his Son, and between Father and Son the Holy Spirit proceeds. This is the life in ourselves, which as heartbeat and breathing forms our life, generating and proceeding continuously. Otherwise we would be lacking life in the same way as the creature would lack life if she didn't palpitate and breathe continuously. In this continuous generating and proceeding, we form immense joys, happiness, and content so great that being unable to contain them within ourselves, they overflow and form the joy and the happiness for the whole of heaven. And later it says, it is impossible for us not to give what we have done and are still doing to one who lives in our will. Our love would not tolerate this. It would put us in pain. More so, since we do not lose anything by giving, rather, we feel more glorified and delighted if the creature live with us, being aware of all our works and possessing all of them. Being able to say all that is ours is yours is our greatest happiness. This unity never brings any good. The yours and the mine break the love and produce unhappiness. In our will, this union does not exist, neither does the yours and the mine, but all is in perfect harmony. I was just so amazed with this passage because it's so profound. I mean it's like the principal truth that Father generates continuously his Son, between Father and Son the Holy Spirit proceeds, and this generating and proceeding continuously. But it's like while reading this passage, I had this image in my mind, like as if someone gave a masterpiece to an illiterate person, you know, a masterpiece, like, you know, for example, written in Latin. And so it's like so precious and great gift. And but the person, you know, doesn't know how to read and really cannot appreciate it. But with no merit of its own, that person kind of gets the little by little the gift of reading, even knowing Latin, and then discovering the layers and layers of this masterpiece, and then maybe even putting it into a movie or something like that. And that's the great delight for the author of this masterpiece of that book. Yeah, thank you.
Beautiful. Thank you, sister. You know, I just had a thought, Mother. You know, well, Sister Elizabeth just opened the door. You know, the first reading today, 1 Kings, I was listening to it. I was just thinking divine will. I wasn't thinking cross, but now that the cross comes about, let me just ramble maybe just for 1 or 2 minutes. God tells Elijah, go outside, stand on the mountain before the Lord. So he leaves the comfort and protection of the cave. go on top of the mountain. Well, what happens on top of the mountain? You've got lightning. You've got all the elements. You've got a lot of dangers are there, right? Then the wind comes, the rain comes, the earthquakes come, the fire comes. Those are all our trials, our tribulations. And then when all that passed, then after the fire, there was a tiny whisper. And the tiny whisper was God. How beautiful. It just spells it all out for us. See, everything in Scripture comes alive through the explication. The Scripture was written to bring us back to the divine will. The divine will wasn't written, given to us for Scripture. It's just so beautiful. Mother?
I was just reading one of Luisa's letters here again. It says, your state of suffering is nothing but a divine crafting, which the divine will is doing in your soul. If you are attentive in receiving this work, it will make for you a prodigy of its grace, a triumph of its love, a victory of its most holy will. Therefore, my daughter, I recommend that you never move away from the will of God. Call upon it in every instant, in every pain, in all circumstances. If you do this, you will feel its divine strength, its company, which can never leave alone a creature who is calling it. It is anxiously awaiting for her call to give her a kiss, a hug, a smile of love, and to say to the ear of her heart, tell me, what do you want? I am here with you. Everyone can leave you, but I never. Rather, I feel happy to be together with one who suffers because I find sufficient raw material to carry out my divine crafting to make her grow as I want and as a child who belongs to me. And she goes on further to say, think that every pain you suffer is an I love you, a kiss, an affection, a hug that Jesus sends you. In this way, you will feel strength in your sufferings and the joy which the pain suffered for Jesus bring. May the divine will be your dwelling, your food, your life. May the continuous word on your lips be, I want to do your will and live in it. In this way, you will feel strengthened and the pains you suffer will be sweetened. I think when we're suffering, it's the way we look at it, the way we think about it. If we realize these things that we're talking about here, how God is so pleased with that, how he it's a gift, how this gift he wants to give you is going to transform you and make you into a greater saint and give you a higher place in heaven. You know, life is short. Eternity is forever. If we can suffer a little bit in this life to have a much higher place in heaven, that's pretty good, don't you think? You know, even though we should only want to be in heaven and want to have a higher place in heaven only to give God the honor and glory he deserves, not for ourselves. You know, we want to eliminate purgatory. Why? Because we don't want to suffer, or we want to be with God quicker, you know, mm-hmm. not to have to delay. That's our true motive. So we have to really pray that we have the right motives. We have to pray that we grow in the spiritual life, that our motive is always for God and not for us. You know, Brother Lawrence, when the devil was tempting him, the one who wrote The Practice of the Presence of God, well, he didn't write it, but they put his letters in a book. And Brother Lawrence, the devil was tempting him, telling him he was going to hell. And he was lamenting over that. And then he said, you know what? If I can love God in hell, I don't mind going to hell. And the temptation left. So why do we not want to go to purgatory? It's because we don't want to suffer. Or because we want to be with God quicker, you know, to give him honor and glory. So that has to be our true motive. So we have to always pray, too, for the grace to have the right motives in everything, because God knows our motives better than we do. We don't hide our motives from God. He knows what we think. He knows our innermost thoughts and our motives more than we do. So let's always pray for the grace to always have the right motive. Why are we trying to live in the divine will? To give God the honor and glory he deserves, not to have a higher place in heaven, not for us to have a better life, no, to give him the honor and glory that he deserves. That's what we were created to know, love, and serve him, to be happy in this life and the next. But we were created to know, love, and serve God, and to give him glory and honor with our lives. So let's pray for that motive so that we can grow in holiness that way. Otherwise, our motives are all selfish. We don't want to have the selfish motives and why we do the things we do.
Right. And we're going to have inabilities to do things well also, you know, Mother. And that's why our intentions are so important. But I'll just speak for a moment after Sister Magdalena.
Yeah, just I would just like to also add to what Mother said, you know, when we pray for the grace. But it also reminded me of one of my friends in at work before I entered religious life. She said, because I was one time I was really down, and she said, "Sister, why are you down?" And she said, "That's what life is all about. It's what do you mean?" She said, "Our lives is a mystery. That's why we have the four mysteries of the rosary. This is when we meditate on the rosary, the life of Blessed Mother, the life of Jesus, actually is Christocentric." And he said, "This is our life." So with that grace, if we pray, and talking about, you mentioned about Father Calloway, he promoted rosary, and also with the Feast of Our Lady of Assumption, just to remind everybody that to pray the rosary regularly, because in that mystery, when you meditate in that mystery, that meditating also our very lives, that our life is joyful, sorrowful, glorious, and luminous.
And Father Calloway also credits those Filipino women for through the rosary with helping him with his conversion. He says, "I don't understand what they were saying at first, but then I finally got it." It was just really funny. Did
you, something new that I learned from that movie, we watched the video, was also Pope Pius XII, when there was a rosary conference in the Philippines in 1952. She mentioned about how important it is, the rosary in the Philippines, if they continue to pray the rosary like they did, that like they used to, it becomes the kingdom of the rosary.
How about that? Sister Francesca, anything?
Okay. I wanted to read something. I'm reading this book right now that somebody recommended me. It's called The Read of God by Carol Houselander. I never heard of her before, but it's a really wonderful book. It's about Mary and our call to imitate Mary. And it's really, really divine will. And it's funny how the Lord leads you to things that, you know, help you to, you know, understand the divine will in a whole new way. And there was this beautiful passage I was reading the other day that I just thought was, it was just a beautiful visual of what it means to live in the divine will through the lens of Mary's own life. So I just wanted to read that for everybody. She writes, for 9 months, Christ grew in his mother's body. By his own will, she formed him from herself, from the simplicity of her daily life. She had nothing to give him but herself. He asked for nothing else. She gave him herself. Working, eating, sleeping, she was forming his body from hers, his flesh and his blood. From her humanity, she gave him his humanity. Walking in the streets of Nazareth to do her shopping, to visit her friends, she set his feet on the path of Jerusalem. Washing, weaving, kneading, sweeping, her hands prepared his hands for the nails. Every beat of her heart gave him his heart to love with, his heart to be broken by love. All her experience of the world about her was gathered to Christ growing in her. Looking upon the flower, she gave him human sight. Talking with her neighbors, she gave him human voice. The voice we still hear in the silence of our soul saying, "Consider the lilies of the field." Sleeping in her still room, she gave him the sleep of the child in the cradle, the sleep of the young man rocked in the storm-tossed boat. Breaking and eating the bread, drinking the wine of the country, she gave him his flesh and blood. She prepared the host for the Mass. This time of Advent is absolutely essential to our contemplation too. If we have truly given our humanity to be changed into Christ, it is essential to us that we do not disturb this time of growth. It is a time of darkness of faith. We shall not see Christ's radiance in our lives yet. It is still hidden in our darkness. Nevertheless, we must believe that he is growing in our lives. We must believe it so firmly that we cannot help relating everything, literally everything, to this almost incredible reality. This attitude it is which makes every moment of every day and night a prayer. I just thought that was so beautiful. Pregnant Mary has been coming up in my prayer a lot lately. Wow. And I feel like she's so important to us. And I really feel like that's why Our Lady of Guadalupe is kind of like all over divine will books. And it's like the big divine will image, because that's what we're called to. We're called like Mary to hold Jesus in our own womb, to bring him into every aspect of our lives. I like how she said in the beginning, he didn't ask anything else for her but herself. And what did Mary give? Her entire body and soul for the Lord to do with whatever he wanted. And this is how he works his great works, in the silence and hiddenness of our normal everyday lives. And just kind of the last thing, a lot of times I meditate on the visitation and how it was just Mary's hello. It was, you know, what's up, Elizabeth? You know, however she said it, that was what sparked the sanctification of John and Elizabeth's womb. Mary didn't do anything spectacular. She just was herself. She did what she was supposed to do every day. She went to go visit her cousin, yes, to bring her Jesus, but also on a human level to help her aging cousin out, to congratulate her on her pregnancy. She just did these normal things, but with Christ in her, that was where the power lied. And that's what he wants to do with us. We don't have to do anything spectacular, but just seek to keep, to nurture Christ in our own bodies, in our wombs, and bring him wherever we go and let him bear the fruit in us.
Amen. Amen. Well, I know, Mother, I know you have to leave. Did you have a last word, Mother?
Well, I just, everybody, appreciate the gift of the cross. Pray for that grace to appreciate the gift of the cross, like Louisa appreciated it. I think we can pray for that, you know, just like we have to pray for our right motives in everything we do. And regarding God, you know, to want to love him with a pure love, and to ask him to give us that grace. But I think, you know, the crosses will come our way. They'll be much sweeter and much easier if you accept them, if you resign to them. When we rebel against them, the cross gets just more difficult, you know. But we can have joy and peace in the cross when we're reflecting it in the way, fusing it in with Jesus and his cross. And I think what will help all of us to accept the cross and bear the cross much better is if we really meditate on the Passion Book, read it and soak it in. And I think that will make our crosses much easier, much simpler when we realize what he suffered. I mean, we'll never suffer like Jesus suffered. And so we must, you know, really relate to him in that way and put yourself in his place. Meditate on the cross. Meditate on the sufferings of our Lord, and you're going to fall in love with him in a much deeper way. I really think meditating on the Passion is the way to go in order to grow in great holiness. And the Passion Book is a great book to help you to do that.
Amen. I would also add that, you know, we can't fret on how our crosses are going to end, because we know grace anticipates right. The soul. So we have to pluck up courage like Elijah did. We have to come out of that comfort zone, come out of the cave, go on top of the mountain where all the lightning and everything else is there. We may be able to overcome the wind and overcome the rain, but maybe the earthquakes and the fire, we are not going to. But know that God will pick up where we left. If we have an intention and we don't complete that intention, he tells us in the volumes, he'll do it for us, just like he did when Peter wanted to walk to Jesus on the water, right? Jesus gave Peter the grace. Peter wanted, he had the intention to walk there. He realized, I can't walk on water, started to sink. But what did Jesus do? He put his arm out and picked him up. He'll do the same for each and every one of us in every one of our crosses, every one of our circumstances. So don't worry how it's going to end. We know how it ends. We just need to initiate, stay there, and really have that true intention.
And we have to realize, too, that God, one consolation, God will never give you more than you can handle.
Right.
So know that, you know, you will never get more than you can handle. So
I tell my wife that every day.
So I guess now we can turn it over to the San Marino sisters. Okay.
Thank you, Mother. Thank you, sisters. God Hello, bless. San Marino.
Hello. Can you hear us?
Yeah, you actually were in stereo when you said that. It was very nice.
Okay, great. We can finally use a microphone now.
All right. Well, I'll tell you, the connectivity is I mean, this microphone really works so well. I have more difficult conversations with people that are 10 miles from me than I do with you in Italy. So kudos to technology, and thanks be to God for allowing this beautiful communication. Sister Benedicta, welcome back. We missed you.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. It's good to be back.
Yeah, I'm sure it is.
Yeah.
So if I had a guess, if I'm a gambling man, which I don't because I always lose, I would say Sister Teresa is going first.
Yes.
Yeah. this is a new charism that you acquired from God.
A new what?
A new charism. You are prophesized that.
Yes. In fact, I'm even getting tempted to join a card game tonight. I might win. Yeah.
The sister in Talamela, they speak about the cross, the humility, annihilation, and also the Holy Communion. And I realized that almost every time the Holy Spirit inspires the same kind of meditation. My meditation is from volume 1, there is no date, because we know there are no days. I think it's almost at the beginning. It's very, very the beginning. And Luisa say, explain the way that Jesus educate her to live the humility. Specific word is annihilation, especially in the moment when she received communion. And I think it's very simple. We all know this passage, this concept, but I think it's very utile, useful, very useful to understand what is humility and what is the goal of to be humble, to be nothing. And Luisa say, and it happened in this way every morning after communion. So it's not after meditation or after prayer, it's after communion. He will tell me what I was supposed to do during the day. He told me that the first thing which was necessary in order to purify the interior of my heart was the annihilation of myself, that is humility. So the first goal of humility is to purify our heart. So we have to take conscience that we need to purify. If we say, oh, I don't need it, we are in the wrong area. We are in the wrong position in front of Jesus. And he already know all about us. So we have to put ourselves like the same way that happens when we go to confession. We cannot do a simple list of our sin. We have first put ourselves in front of Jesus, especially under the cross. Like Mother said before, to starting to meditate what he suffered for us, what he acquired suffering for us. And we have to start to say, thank you, Jesus. And in this thanksgiving, we can receive the light for understand where we make our misery, our sin. So the first thing is to put ourselves in front of Jesus. And the same is for humility. So he told me the first thing. So the first things of humility is to purify, to take conscience that we have to purify ourselves. And he continued, if we have something that is very important, okay, is a glass. Is dirty. If I don't have any interest on that glass, I left the glass dirty. But if I am interested, I try to clean it. Is a glass. What happens with our soul? If I really give value of my soul, I have to realize that it's important to clean my soul, to purify it. And he continued telling me, see, so that I may pour my graces into your heart, I really want to make you understand that by yourself you can do nothing. So we know that we are nothing, but what is the other goal of the purification? He say, I saw that I may pour my graces into your heart. So purification is not only for to be humiliated or to be cleaned, to suffering. No, is to be going to be empty of the full of the grace of God. And he told me also, I want to make you understand that by yourself you can do nothing. I am very much wary of those souls who attribute what they do to themselves, wanting to make of my graces as many tips. On the other hand, with those who know themselves, I am generous in pouring my graces in torrents, knowing very well that they can attribute nothing to themselves. So very humility is not to say, I am nothing, I can do anything because I'm stupid, I can do it. No, the very humility is all that I have is from God. And in every time I breathe, I eat, I do something, I think, I do a sin. Is a grace for God for asking to forgive me. And so I am in relation with God. Also, if I commit sin, not in the sin, but in what happened in my soul, if I realize, oh, this is a sin, Jesus, forgive me. and he will give me more grace than before. So in any case, humiliation is a gift for understand what we are and what Jesus would want to do with our soul. He want to make us fully of the grace. So in this way, we can accept the cross because, oh, this is a cross. Or Jesus wants to give me something very big for me, for our other souls also. And on the other hand, as he told me also, at the opposite, in the hearts which reek of pride, I cannot even enter into their hearts because they are so swollen with themselves that there is no space in which to put myself. The miserable ones take my graces into no account, and they go from fall to fall up to their ruin. Therefore, because yes, if I'm full of myself and Jesus can enter into me, I have neither the opportunity to stop and to say, Jesus, forgive me. And so I continue to fall every time. And I say also, therefore, this is the day that she received communion. I want to make continuous act of humility, that you make continuous act of humility. I want you to be like a baby wrapped in a swollen clothes who can move neither a foot or take a step, nor a hand to work, but accepts everything from his mother. So this is, humility is the occasion for understand who is God for us. He want to reveal himself to us like a mother. So if we don't accept the cross, if we don't want to be purified, God cannot reveal himself to us like a mother. He's saying, I am a mother for you. So we have to receive from him every time. So if I am a baby, if I am a child, I can receive everything from God. And I can connect this with the passages from the last volume, 36 is the 12th of August, the day of today, the 12th of August 1938. When she say, I don't remember when I have to start, he's here. So creation is not finished. So at one point he put ourselves in nothing. So it seems to us, I can do anything. But at the end of the volume, we start for the first, at the end of the volume, and these passages, he also speak about what happens in communion. He say, receiving communion. So creation is not finished, but still continues in the souls who live in our will. And if the order, beauty, and power of our works can be seen in the creation, then the love, order, and beauty of our creator virtue will be seen in the creature. So this is the goal, to be full of the fiat of creation, of the fiat of redemption. And also at the end he said, then I was adding my acts in the divine will after having a holy communion. So what importance we have to, we know from the writings of Luisa that the communion give us the effects of divine will in proportion of how much important for us is to receive communion, and in the same proportion we prepare ourselves to receive communion. Every time we don't do this, we give abortion to a divine life. Abortion is not only abortion of baby, human baby, it's abortion of divine life. So now we live in the economy of the sacraments. Yes, we have to prepare in the correct way to receive Holy Communion. It's not this is a first step. If we don't do this, it's only a dream of divine will.
That's so true. We really control the efficacy of the grace contained in the Eucharist. God is always 100%, but we, many instances, cannot receive the 100% because of the shields and the braces and everything else we put up with not being properly disposed. But yeah, that's a great point. That's why actually Jesus says, I think it's in volume 12, he says, if you notice the church is closing, know that it is I Jesus closing these churches. And what you might say, well, that's not good. How can that be good? Well, he goes on to say that, I'm paraphrasing, please. He says, because the Eucharist has become the subject of man's damnation as opposed to his sanctification, I have to close the church because I have to sort of cut the losses. I have to stop the bleeding. It's so me, just like what with Herod. You know, remember he gives us the explication of Herod. Why didn't he say I am God to Herod? He explains that. I forget what volume it's in. I got to write this stuff down. He says, because I knew whatever I said to Herod would not change his mind. So based on we're judged on how much we know, the more information I gave Herod, the deeper trouble his soul would be in. So see how things work in a contrary way. Again, it may not be exactly the way it looks initially.
Well, exactly. That brought to mind when you were quoting that passage about Jesus saying he was closing the churches as a way, you know, like because it became a source of damnation rather than salvation. But also it's a form of him trying to take care of us, looking out for us, making us being less guilty. But also, if we think about it, he was also trying to protect himself also from being harmed, you know, through a sacrilege and whatnot. And when you were saying about Herod now, I think also in one of the volumes, maybe it was in the Hours of the Passion, but I remember in Divine Will, Jesus explained to Louisa that the problem with Herod was asking out of curiosity. He wasn't like Pilate seeking the truth.
Right.
He was just seeking for like amusement, for curiosity and whatnot. I mean, that's why I thought in The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's film, when they had that scene about Jesus with the Pharisees and the Sadducees being presented to Herod. And I thought that was actually a good representation of explaining that without saying the words that Herod, you could see that he was just really wanting to know just for his own amusement. And he was just curious and really, he
wasn't going to change his mind. No.
Exactly.
Yeah. Very good point. Thank you, Sister Scholastica.
And, you know, just, I wanted to just talk a little bit about the discussion you had earlier with the sisters. You mentioned about Isaiah, Elijah, when he went up to the mountain, and it made me think about, the temptation of Jesus. If you read the scriptures, it says that the Holy Spirit led him into the desert. So, you know, it's the trials and, you know, and this is what that God uses in life, the trials and the sufferings and these to purify us. And if we see it that way, you know, it's so true. There was something that I read for a saint. It was an Orthodox saint, but Saint Porphyrius, I think, but I liked his analogy that he said, especially about suffering and evil and our weaknesses and all of these things, you know, our miseries, passions. He said, think of the good, all that is good, Jesus, and the good that comes out of everything that he gives us in life. Think of it as like the flowers, the trees, the plants, and think of evil as like the shrubs. And he said, if you focus on the good, it's like where are you directing your will? That's what you're watering. So if you're focusing on the good, you're giving all the water to the flowers, to the trees, and they bloom and they can become big. And if you avoid the shrubs, they're going to eventually wither and die. He goes, that's how you have to treat the evil in your life, you know, because yes, it's there. He said, but just calmly, if it's there, he shows up, you know, you just turn calmly the other way and focus on Jesus, you know, and that's really so true. The more we put emphasis on it, the bigger it gets. If you think about it, the more we think about our crosses and, oh, but this, and now you start worrying about the future or how's it going to end? You know, the problem gets bigger and bigger. And then that's what the devil wants to bring you into despair. So it's, I like that analogy, you know, don't water the shrubs.
yeah. So, I like that too.
Yeah. So, now my meditation was on, volume 19, May 27th, 1926. And it's really long. And it's about the divine will, being united to this light of divine will. And I'm just going to read some of it because it touches on something that Sister Teresa was talking about towards the end of this passage here. He tells her that in order for each act, Jesus tells Louisa, in order for each act to be good and holy, its origin must come from God. And behold, the soul who lives in my will, in the unity of this light,
her adoration, her love, her motion, and everything she may do begin from the divine Trinity. So she receives the origin of her acts from God himself. And here is how her adoration, her love, her motion are the same adoration which the three divine persons have among themselves, the same reciprocal love which reigns among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And her motion is that eternal motion which never ceases and gives motion to all. The unity of this light places everything in common. Whatever God does, the soul does. And whatever the soul does, God does. God by his own virtue, the soul by virtue of the unity of the light that envelops her. Therefore, the prodigy of living in my will is the prodigy of God himself. It is primary prodigy, while all other prodigies, all other works, even good and holy ones, remain eclipsed. They disappear before the acts done in the unity of this light. He says, imagine the sun spreading its rays in the unity of its light, invading all the earth. And then the creatures placing before the blazing light of the sun all the lights that exist in the low world. So like your electrical lights or your flashlights, you know. And as many as they would want to put there, their light would always be meager before the sun, almost as if they did not exist. And no one would use all those lights to give light to their steps in order to walk, to their hands in order to work, to their eyes in order to see. But all would use the sun, and all those lights would remain idle without doing good to anyone. Such are all the other works which are not done in the unity of the light of my will. They are the little lights before the great sun, which one almost does not notice. However, those very lights which are useless, which make no impression and do no good when the sun is present. Once the sun disappears, acquire their little value, do their little good, or light the darkness of the night, serve the work of man. However, they are never sun, nor can they do the great good which the sun can do. Yet the purpose of creation was that all things have come out from within the unity of this light of the supreme fiat. All should have remained in the unity of it. Only the creature did not want to recognize his purpose. He went out of the unity of the light of the Son of my will and reduced himself to get begging for the effects of this light, almost as the earth begs its vegetation and development of the seeds it hides in its womb from the sun. What sorrow, my daughter, to reduce oneself from king to beggar, and to beg those which were to be at his service. So, you know, like God created the earth, you know, to serve man, but because of the sin of Adam, because of original sin, we are begging from what's supposed to serve us, you know? Luisa sees him very sorrowful, and she says she wants to console him, and he tells her, she tells him, she's like, my love, she goes, be consoled. I swear, I promise, you must promise to keep me always in your arms and sucking in your will. You know, she doesn't want to leave his will after she's realizing, learning more and more how the divine will is what we were meant for, what we were supposed to, what we were created for. And he says, so she tells him, you know, please never leave me, and yada, yada. Okay, let me go on to this part. Sorry. And then, Jesus says, he says, my daughter, because she says that this is the part I wanted to read. Sorry about that. She says that the more that she knows, she's a tremble. The more that he talks about his will, she's trembling and in fear. Since she says, the more you speak about this supreme volition, the more I feel that I am no good, and the nothingness of my nothing makes itself felt more. And Jesus tells her, my daughter, feeling your nothingness more does not oppose the living in my will. On the contrary, it is the duty of yours. So that, I mean, to me, that hit me. It is our duty to be in our nothingness, because like Teresa was saying, you know, you've got to be empty for God to work, you know, because if we leave our stuff, you know, the glass is full, you know, and that's why our communions aren't, you know, as efficacious as they should be, because we are not prepared. We're not, you know, we still have emptying to do. And then he says, all of my works are formed over nothing. And this is why all can do what he wants. And this is why the all can do what it wants. If the sun had reason and some And someone asked it, what good do you do? What are your effects? How much light and heat do you contain? It would answer, I do nothing. I just know that the light given to me by God is invested with the supreme will, and I do whatever it wants. So, and then it goes on to this. And then he goes in and says, all their glory is to remain in their nothingness in order to give the whole field to my will and to let it operate. Only man wanted to do without the will of the creator. He wanted to make his nothingness operate, believing himself to be good at something and the all, feeling himself placed, and the all feeling himself placed after the nothing went out of man, who reduced himself from superior to all to inferior to all. And he said, therefore, let your nothingness be always at the mercy of my will. If you want the unity of its light to operate in you and call the purpose of creation back to new life. So that's why we have the sacraments. You know, the sacraments is going to unite us to him. Like, that's why. And he gives us the trials and the sufferings that we have, you know, gives us the opportunities to confess, to humble ourselves before the Lord, to accept the knowledge that he gives us about ourselves. And then the more knowledge that we learn about the divine will, you see, the more that we empty ourselves, I feel as if the more you will grasp about the knowledges that he's giving you, you know, because you don't have other things that are blocking that, you know, your own personal reason, or you want to, you know, or intellectual pride in a sense, you know, where you're like, well, I don't understand that. So that can't, you know what I mean? So the more you really say, okay, no, I'm nothing, Lord, just, you know, I empty myself, you do what you want with me. I don't know, understand this, but I trust you. And I know that you'll teach me, you know? So anyway, that was mine.
You know, that's really important too. You know, you said we have a choice. We must empty ourselves. You know, it's different than like when we're an infant. Like, most of us are baptized when we're an infant, and the Holy Spirit crowds out original sin because we don't have the gift of reason, you know, usually at our birth or at our baptism. But now we do. It's a choice, and God's never going to invalidate our free will. That's really interesting. I had a question. How do you spell yada yada?
Oh, I have to share notes. You a story about Benedicta and yada yada. Okay. So this was some years ago. One year, our bishop, he was giving as an Easter present to all of the cloistered communities of sisters, not a giant, but a medium-sized decorated chocolate egg. So we got delivered one, even though we're not in cloister, but he gave it to all the religious communities, all the sisters. Nice. So he sent us this beautifully, you know, decorated, medium-sized dark chocolate egg, and there was a card. So it was just Mother, Benedict, and myself. So Mother handed the card to Benedicta and says, so what does the bishop say? Because it's just a postcard written in Italian, short message. So she goes, dear Mother Gabrielle, Marie, and sisters, happy Easter, yada, 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 yada. Signed, Andrea Turazzi, basketball. And so we went hysterical laughing. We were like, and I was like, oh yeah, that's very helpful. We understood what the bishop wrote. Because Mother gave it to her for her to translate. But she just went, dear Mother, happy Easter, yada, 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 yada. Okay, bishop. That's it. Like, so now it's a running joke. Whenever, like I mentioned with Benedict, I like to say yada 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 because I like to remember that memory with her.
Well, I have a question though, sister. Was that a solid egg or was it a hollow egg?
I think it was solid hollow. Chocolate? It was a hollow egg. Hollow.
That's
egg.
Not good. Yeah, the yada yada was appropriate.
Okay, well, actually, I wanted to touch back. Magdalena mentioned about, oh God, give me patience. And it was the Holy Spirit for me, because sometimes my mom and I like to share memes and GIFs with each other. And she just sent me one yesterday, and it's very appropriate. Can you hold this for me, please? Yeah. Let's see here. God, give me patience. That's me. And that's God's answer. Traffic jam. We can't hear you, Peter.
Sorry, I forgot to unmute. I said that's a great test, traffic, especially when you have to be somewhere. Oh yeah, that's a great. But again, that situation, opportunity for virtues.
Well, I mean, that's why Mother says we got to be careful what we wish for, because, you know, lots of times we think, oh, God's not listening. But sometimes, he's listening. Very be careful what you ask for, too. You're right. Like that. So that's an example. That's why Mother says, I mean, on one hand, yes, you know, okay. Like if you want to say, oh, Lord, please help me, give me the virtue of, let's say, patience. Well, the thing is, when we ask that, we got to realize we're serious. We honestly mean that, because that's how God always answers when it comes to the virtues. He'll send us tests to make us, like, in a way, prove ourselves that we have understood the virtue. I won't say master, because we're usually 20 minutes in the grave before we master anything like virtues. But the point is that that's what happens with the virtue. So anyway, I thought that was funny. Now, I know we're out of time, but thankfully, I picked an extremely short passage. This is from volume 8, and yes, February 12, 1908. So what I'll just do is I'll just read it real quick, and then I think I'll just say one.
Don't rush too much, sister. Go see. I mean, I'm okay. I'm here. If anyone has to drop off, they'll drop off. So don't rush.
Okay. All right. Okay. So Jesus said to Louisa, "My daughter, timidity represses grace and hampers the soul. A timid soul will never be good at operating great things, either for God or for her neighbor or for herself. When a soul is timid, it is as if she had her legs tied. Unable to walk freely, she always has her eyes fixed on herself and on the effort she makes in order to walk. Timidity makes her keep her eyes low, never high. In operating, she draws her strength not from God, but from herself. And therefore, instead of becoming stronger, she becomes weaker. If grace sows, it happens to it as to a poor farmer who, having sown and worked his little field, harvests little or nothing. On the other hand, in one day, a courageous soul does more than a timid one does in one year." So the one thought that came to my mind, like an analogy, hope I don't butcher it or make sense, but what comes to me is, for example, like he had said, a timid soul, you know, it's like if the legs are tied, unable to walk freely. It made me think of the imagery, you know, when they say frozen with fear, like you can't move, like you're just frozen.
You can't respond. Yeah.
Yeah. You can't do anything. So in a way, and then you hear people say she's on fire with courage, like courage on fire. So it's a difference. And it made me think about ice and fire. Ice has no movement. It's cold. And then also it makes me think, you know, frozen in fear, but also death. Like what happens with the body, rigor mortis. I mean, obviously the soul's not there, so it's just a thing. It's just death. Mm-hmm. But still, when the body sets into rigor mortis, you can't move. It's as if you're frozen. Right. But then you see with fire, no matter what stage the fire is in, you know that it's alive, that there's movement. The fire is never still. It's constant movement. So in a sense, that's what came to my thought with this passage, with timidity, you know, like unable to walk freely. And then, you know, the courageous soul does more than a timid one does in one year. So, I mean, that's my brief little flaw. I mean, this is another passage that I found that we can really dissect it and spend a lot of time with it, even though it's super short. But that's just the one thought I'll share tonight, is that it makes me just think about, you know, frozen with fear, you know, ice, and then courage on fire with courage, and the imagery of fire, how it's alive.
Yeah, I think it's important to recognize, once you realize that fire is alive, it is moving. I have the analogy of like a campfire that's maybe covered with ash. You may not see the flame, but it's there.
You and still see the color. You still you see the color. You still feel the heat.
Yeah.
And that's the same thing when I said about death. Rigor mortis, when the body is dead, it's cold like ice, but then at least with fire, there's warmth. And that goes with any living thing, whether it's human or animal. When something is warm, we know it's alive. We know we're alive. So, I mean, that's another thing also.
Beautiful, beautiful. Well, any closing thoughts? Any sisters, anything to add?
Well, Mother said earlier that we like food. That's very true. We like food.
Yeah, so do I.
Only one one little thoughts, because I was thinking about the preparation to the Holy Eucharist. And not only Luisa speak about this preparation, but there is a saint, Saint Mechtilde de Bar, and in
17th century,
said, she said that we can, we are not good for make by ourselves a good preparation to the Holy Eucharist. We have to ask Jesus to give us the gift. He has to serve us the words, the thinkings, that the prayers for prepare ourselves. So in any case, we can do anything without him. This is that's the right. last thought.
No, that's a very good point. It's not us doing anything, but God knows our intention. We do what we can. He does the rest.
The first volumes, Luisa, every time she said, every time I have to prepare for communion, he came into me for preparing me before and after receiving communion. And when he didn't go to her, she feel, oh, what can I do? And she, in that case, she can repeat what she did in the past. But without him, she can do anything.
Yeah, sure. Well, I'd like to end with just a comment and a quick little story. It's funny, but not so funny. God says to Luis, and he says to us also, that the two greatest things he can do is to allow us to know him and to know ourselves. Yeah. And that's why the cross really renders us transparent. It really helps us with transparency. If it wasn't for the cross, how could we identify where we need work, where we need help? It's through those exercises that we say, oh my goodness, I'm lacking patience. I'm lacking this, because our day-to-day life, we don't really look at that. I had a really interesting story in my other life when I was working on Wall Street. We had this gentleman who was a businessman, very, very dapper, well-groomed, manicured, soft-spoken. He had a beautiful family business and he was looking to raise money. Well, we raised money for him. And we had this sort of, not a press conference, but sort of like a closing conference, you know, like where we talk to the people. And so he's up there speaking. He's already got the financing, right? And he's in his own debonair way and very calm. But there's some talking in the back of the room. Well, this man loses it. Will you shut up? And he starts cursing. Hey. Well, he lost his financing. The deal was broken right there. See the transparency. He could have exercised the virtue of just being patient, maybe stop talking, maybe ask, would you please be kind? And but he lost it. So again, the transparency, maybe that's who he is. I don't know. He had a bad day. I don't know, but he lost the financing. So we have to be very careful.
Oh, Peter, can I just share something really quick?
Yeah, please.
Before we go, you know, I was at World Youth Day with the group from South Texas with my niece and my nephew. And the last day was free. So my niece and I went to Fatima. We went to Santarem, where there was a Eucharistic miracle. And then from there, we went to Fatima. And on the way back, we had to catch the bus. And so even all of these little miracles were happening throughout the day to get us to where we needed to be. But we go to the bus and I purchased the bus ticket, which wasn't that bad. We're like, okay, thank God, you know, we're going to make it. Well, then there's tons of people. I mean, it was just full, packed with people from all over the place. And I asked the lady, well, how do I know which bus is mine? She's like, I don't know. You're just going to have to keep looking. So everyone looked like ping pongs going from one end to the next every time a bus would show up, you know, and it was just crowded. And it was like an hour after and our bus never showed up. And so I remember telling, and I went and asked, like, what happened? Like, oh, all the buses are running late. It's just crazy. So I'm like, okay, my niece, and it's over 100 degrees outside. It's hot. And I tell my niece, I said, you know, this is a gift. You know, this is a gift right now that God's giving us, that Our Lady's giving us. We're here at Fatima. You know, we can really, you know, help convert souls, help souls in purgatory, you know? So we were talking, and then, so we were calm. It was hot. We were uncomfortable, but you know, we were at peace. And then this bus shows up. It was not ours. And I just gave him my bus ticket. I said, do you have, because it was the same number, but it was missing a letter. And he said, no, it's not. And I said, okay. So then I was about to walk away. He's like, just wait a minute. And then he went off and then came back and he said, okay. It's like, just get in. So me and my niece were the first ones in the bus. So you know, imagine if we would have lost our peace, you know, we wouldn't have appreciated that moment or taken that opportunity to really give God glory, you know? So anyway, that was my goal.
Yeah, that's wonderful. You know, I haven't mastered it yet, but one of the strategies that I use is I try to think of something, unless it's a critical situation where someone's going to get hurt, I try to think of something amusing. So I do, and Sister Scholastica, you're probably going to know what I'm talking about. I do what I call a Woody from Toy Story. You know, when Buzz does something crazy, Woody just goes.
Yeah.
And I do that, and I feel so dumb doing it that I actually laugh, and whatever the situation is, it's not important anymore. So I try to amuse myself with situations like that.
Yeah, it's amazing what a good sense of humor can do. I mean, I've said it before, like, you know, it throughout my whole life, having a good sense of humor is one of the things that kept me sane. Like, of all the crazy stuff, I just realized how much humor was instrumental for me many times just to stay happy and just focus on good stuff and try to drown out, you know, any negative stuff, you know. So it's very true what humor can do. It really is a gift, laughter.
Wow. All you sisters are a gift also. We thank God above all. We thank all your sisters for the time you took. And I'd like to end with something regarding our, you know, Jesus tells us that, or St. John the Baptist told us that, you know, I'm baptizing with water. One will come who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit with fire. I love this little, we'll call it a supplication to end with. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Oh, Jesus, your heartbeat baptizes the heartbeat of the little children. Oh, Jesus, your desire, the desire, and with everything else of the little children linked to Louisa. This baptism is done between you, Lord Jesus, and the little children of Louisa, according to whether we give ourselves completely to you without ever taking back what we have given to you, so that we shall not feel the evil tendencies ever again. May this come quickly from our state of victim, which is the new baptism of fire. O Jesus, hurry. May the kingdom come, thy will be done soon, and may the little children of Louisa be always attentive for this, because this is the mission of missions, the apostolate of apostolates. O Jesus, we desire to be one with you and all intent within you. Fiat. Amen. Amen. Of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
I heard your accent there, Peter.
Which word? I have to work on this. I was just talking to some New Yorkers, like literally in ShopRite. Forget about it. Yeah, I can talk like that.
Yeah.
I went to school in Staten Island, so I was in Brooklyn. I was that area there, but I grew up in Jersey, and now I'm in Pennsylvania. So I don't know what accent I have. As long as it doesn't get worse. No, I don't do anything. Thank you, sisters. Have a great day. My question, though, this is a great, very important question. You've already had dinner. It's past dinner time, right?
Yeah, actually, it's 9:41 right now.
Oh, yeah. I was just thinking, I got hungry. I don't know why. Before, I was thinking about a sandwich. I was thinking about one of my favorite sandwiches, Brujut Mozzarella. Hot peppers.
Is good, but also you have prosciutto and melone, yellow. The
melone.
Cantaloupe.
Really?
Whoa, it's wonderful.
Cantaloupe? But yeah, but I'll drip all over my the camel
for digestion, though.
No, you have to put in the fridge.
Really?
From the fridge.
Really?
It's wonderful. Very good. It's wonderful. It's wonderful.
Yeah. Maybe I'll substitute substitute mortadella for the cantaloupe, and I'll make it a prosciutto mortadella. Mozzarella.
No, but mortadella is not good with the cantaloupe. No, neither with the mozzarella.
But a sandwich with mayonnaise with mortadella as the meat, now that's a good combination with also some mustard.
But this is American mortadella.
I'm really hungry. Yeah, I know. I know. It's nothing to compare.
We cannot sponsor. No.
We cannot endorse. That's her sister Teresa's disclaimer. Yeah, I know. But you do no food. And even that, you. Love you, sisters.
Thank you for
your fiat. Thank you for your individualism, and thank you for your personality, and of course your sense of humor. It keeps us going.
Thank
love you all.
Thank you.
You know what I'm gonna do? Well, I'm gonna allow everyone. There's still some people on. Let me just go here, and we'll allow everyone if they'd like to unmute themselves. That's a good thing, right? I like that. Where is this? Allow participants to unmute them. Okay, if anyone would like to unmute themselves, you may do so now.
Thank you.
Bless you.
Thank you, sister.
Love you, sister. Pray for us, please. Bye. Thank you, sister. Come divine will fiat.
Amen.
Good to see everybody. Thank you. Bye, Peter.
Bye. Bye.